focusing together these last weeks and months on some of the beginning Psalms in the Old Testament. And now we have come to the ninth Psalm, which we're going to focus on this morning, and I'm going to read in your hearing. It's a more lengthy psalm than the others. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doing. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, for he hath forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, that thou liftest up from the gates of death, that I might show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they have made, in the net which they hid in their own foot taketh. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Now, there's only one psalm that we have passed over so far in our study together, a brief series on the Psalms. And I'm not going to extend it too much longer before we go into another series. But yet I certainly wanted to look at this psalm. For remember, a few psalms ago, we noted that it was the first of the penitential psalms. And that's when you come upon something that's the first one, and there's a series of other scriptures, particularly within the psalms, that people have designated it so from its context, it's good to take a basic look at it, certainly in the Messianic Psalms. Now, this is one of the first alphabetical Psalms. Remember, the Psalms were really poetry. They are written, there are a few books in the Old Testament, and certainly the Psalms are the premier and the first one that's written in Hebrew poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry is not necessarily English poetry. It has its own variations, its own style. So Ecclesiastes is written like that. The Proverbs is written that. And there are certain rules that help us understand its writing. So it was written as such. And certainly, as we look at the Psalms so far, we have some. And we know not only are they to be sung, but they're also used as prayers. Many of them are uttered from the psalmist's heart. And this psalm, like all the previous psalms that we've read, are noted as a psalm of David. Now, when we say it's one of the first of the alphabetic psalms. There's basically 10 stanzas within this particular psalms that have two verses each in the original. And each of the first four lines, I should say, in the first four lines, not in each of the first four lines, of the first stanza, it begins with the Hebrew letter, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But then it doesn't follow like some of the other psalms do in a strict, like Psalm 119, in a strict use of each stanza beginning with the next consecutive letter. But this is a little looser. But it is noted and it is characterized and classified as the first of the alphabetic psalms. So that's good to know. Now, there's a connection, certainly, this psalm with the previous psalm, and just providentially with our shorter catechism question and answer in the few moments we took to notice that. The previous psalm, which I mentioned last week, certainly, which is a favorite of mine, and one easily to be learned, to focus on the excellency or the glory, the greatness or the wonder of the Lord's name as it is magnified, as he is worshipped and feared and loved, as he makes himself known, and God makes himself known through his names. You can go out and you can study for yourselves the names of the Lord in Scripture and find in our English translation, the Hebrew, various names of God, particularly in the Old Testament, Elohim and El Shaddai. And you can, there have been many books, hardbacks, paperbacks, books written on the names of God, many very interesting and very profitable to read. I remember the pastor of the church that I grew up with, of course, which is a huge church at the time. He wrote a little, I don't know if he ever wrote anything else, but I have somewhere, I'm not sure if I could get my hand on it very quickly, but he wrote a little paperback, came in a paperback, on the names of God, and it's profitable. Well, this psalm connected really to with the old the former psalm and other psalms too, because it emphasizes the name of God not only in the beginning of these verses, but later on we see the name of God being mentioned. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice. I will sing praise to thy name. You say, I will sing praise to thy name. And then later on, which really will be the focus of my remarks this morning, and we're not going to be able to deal with this whole psalm in one Sunday, so it's my intention, the Lord willing, to take at least another Lord's Day to look at this psalm, because there are so many things within it to focus on this part or that. But again, verse 10 is a beautiful emphasis on the nature and the extent and the reality of the name of God. It says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Now this is a song, a hymn, a prayer. Certainly it's a prayer. And it teaches us the nature of prayer. And of course prayer is not just petition, though there are petitions in this prayer. The circumstances and situation of this psalm is not known, save that it's a prayer of David when he was delivered from his enemy, probably a foreign enemy that he encountered and that the kingdom encountered and Israel encountered. And of course, that's not only historic, and we read about those things in the Old Testament, but it's prophetic in that David and Israel is a type of the Lord's people. Israel was a real historic nation, but it was identified as a theocracy. It was the church in the Old Testament, the visible church. There's a difference between the visible church and the invisible church. When we speak about the Bible and theology, there are the visible church that's made up of all those who profess the true religion in their children. But the invisible church are only those who are the elect within the visible church and their children, those the elect children, who really and who are known by God and who know God by faith. And the same thing in the Old Testament. And we know that. We know that not only from the testimony of the Old Testament, but we certainly know it from the testimony of the New, when the Apostle Paul reminding us what really was a Jew. Not just a son naturally of Abraham, but a son by faith. And not all Israel were Israel. But yet, outwardly, Israel, in particular David's kingdom, is identified with God. They're his people, though not all of them certainly were believers. Not all of them believed in their hearts. They might have worshipped outwardly according to what had given, but they weren't honoring, you know, the third commandment. Their heart was far from them, but God treated Israel differently. They were the church visible, the only church visible in those days. And if you were to worship God and you were to follow him and believe in him, you had to, if you were a Gentile, be converted and join yourself with Israel and become a proselyte. Receive the sign of circumcision and to be identified with the God of Israel. So all those who came against Israel were coming against the visible church. And so they were enemies of God because the invisible, say, is hid within the visible. Sometimes the invisible had a great number. Didn't I read this morning from the 11th chapter of Romans? So I started off in the wrong chapter, the right chapter, but the wrong book. And Elijah being reminded that there were 7,000, though he thought and looked around and he thought he was the only one left. Yet there were, who did I say, Jeremiah? Elijah. And yet there were 7,000 who were true believers in that day. Well, the 7,000 was a small number when you consider the whole that was identified outwardly with the nation. So that's what it is as we say it. But God, but David prays because as his kingdom or Israel and his throne is put at jeopardy or fought against by outward enemies of God, God's church is fought against and his kingdom in the Old Testament. So here is a prayer, not sure, no one is sure absolutely what enemy we're speaking about or what situation that David finds himself in, but it's a prayer. He's looking to God. Really, there's three aspects of this prayer. David is praying, one, on the basis of who God is. He is praying on the basis that he is identified with God And he's also praying on the basis of God's providential care to him in the past. And you'll note that. It comes back and forth throughout this psalm. Look at verse 9. He says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. In other words, David is saying here, within this psalm, this verse and that verse, that God has provided for his people. God is our protector. God is our defense. One of the great things that God, for our comfort and our instruction to the Old Testament prophets, for instance, to Abraham, the father of all believers, to remind him that he was our shield and our exceeding great reward. In other words, he was not only our deliverer, but our defense, our refuge. And David had experienced that in the past. Remember, this is a covenant psalm. This is not prayed by anyone or everyone. Just as the Lord's Prayer is an exclusive prayer to the people of God, our Father in heaven. So David recognizes the blessings of God in the past, and then he's going again to God and reminding him of those promises and those provisions in prayer, and seeking that God would continue to manifest his blessing and his protection for both the throne of David, to David himself, and the people of God. And then, of course, he's praying on the basis that he does belong to God, that he does belong to God. And so God is in covenant with him. So God has an obligation according to his promises. And then, of course, he's praising God just for the nature and praying of the character of God. And you can see that in verse 4, just one verse out of all. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause, thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put out their name forever. And then he goes on, verse 7, but thou, Lord Jehovah, shall endure forever. Thou hast prepared his throne for the judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. So he's appealing to God. He's making his appeal on the past blessings, the past provisions, the past deliverances, the experience that he and Israel has had. But he's also appealing on the nature of the relationship, the covenant relationship that God has to him and he has to God, which we can do. Our Father who art in heaven, you say, we're praying. Hallowed be thy name. The model prayer. Again, I refer you to the shorter, the larger catechism to help us in our understanding of that. And then he's appealing to God. God is God. And God is going to maintain his right. God is going to maintain his name. God is going to make his name known as he has in each and every generation to bring glory to itself. So we begin with this praise. And so this teaches us in our prayer. Don't forget the obligation of praise and worship. Sometimes prayer is only praise and worship. Sometimes prayer can be focused in petition for another, intercession for another. Or, of course, it can be focused on a particular need that we have or guidance that we seek. Not that God even needs to know about the situation or circumstances that we find ourselves in, because he's ever present and he's all knowing, and the darkness is light unto him, and he is promised, as I think I mentioned quoting from the scripture from that great 8th chapter of the book of Romans, which is a marvelous chapter, but particularly those verses that reminds us of our fixed security and steadfastness and hope in the Lord, he that spared not his own son. And I've often spoken and referred to that verse as Paul's really argument. It's not argument and a defense and a presentation of the idea from the greater to the lesser. He that spared not his own son, but freely, he gave everything that he gave himself. He gave his only son for our salvation, for our benefit, that anything else is of a lesser value. And if he gave everything, then anything else will come. It will come as God directs and as God has ordered, and there's nothing certainly that's too hard for the Lord. Though we are weak, the problem is not with the promises of Scripture, and certainly the problem is not with the knowledge or ability of God to do what he's determined to do and what he can do. I'm going to be flying away here in a minute. All these pages. That's not my present sermon. That's a previous sermon. So don't worry about it. But that's all right. I can preach with the notes and I can preach without the notes. They're just a help to remind me where I am. And you say, sometimes I don't think you know where you are. But nevertheless, they're here. But not there. They're here, and I didn't rip them out this time, so because of the fan. But God knows, and God has the ability. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So the problem is in prayer. The problem with our faith is always our weakness. Our weakness, and that's a provision in prayer. God has given us prayer. And again, study those Psalms and the prayers of David, as well as the New Testament, particularly David, who begins, he needs help, he needs guidance, he needs deliverance, but he praises God, and even in the worst situation that begins on a negative note, always ends in a hopeful note, and a certain note, because God is leading him, and he leads his people in prayer, that they might glorify God for what he is and what he has done for them. But again, I only have a few minutes left. Look at that beautiful verse again about the name of God, and ought to stand out among all of those. It says, "They that know thy name." See, this immediately presents the idea that the name has meaning. And it's not just speaking about a superficial knowledge that you might go through Scripture and say, well, this is Elohim, this is Jehovah, this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. No. It's not just an outward or a superficial or a knowledge of the facts. It is a fact that God created everything that there is, and he created for nothing, out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and he maintains that God is God, and he is full of the attributes and the characteristic that Scripture presents us about him. It's one thing to acknowledge that or to know a fact. But this knowledge is a personal, experiential knowledge. If you took the time to look at both the name of God throughout Scripture and the knowledge, this idea of the knowledge of God or the knowledge of God's name, you recognizing there's much more in it and about it that just is found on the surface. It's an all-encompassing name. Those that know thy name will put their trust. Now, we know trust is just another aspect or a term for faith. saving faith, justifying faith, a faith in the person and the work of God as He has made Himself known. Faith, or the knowledge, of God, which is mixed by faith. First of all, those two ideas, biblical ideas, are always together. They're mixed together. Knowledge and faith. You can never have true faith without knowledge. True knowledge. The truth. You always have it as a basis. But you'll never have that faith unless you have true knowledge. You see that in Hebrews, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You have that. I've been looking at that in Sunday school as we're going around looking at the Apostles' Creed. You see that in that glorious 10th chapter that I read a few weeks ago, last week as a matter of fact, in the book of Romans, when it tells us if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart, outward and inner, faith, that Jesus rose from the dead, and you've got to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Well, how are you going to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved if you've never heard about Him? And so someone has to be sent, and the one who's sent is revealing the nature of God, or the nature of the will of God and the teaching of God. And it's only by the Holy Spirit. God makes Himself known. So you take that 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and then again you look at what Paul tells us in chapter 10 verse 2, and he just talked about the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, though they might have outwardly practiced true religion, but their heart was far from Him. They had a zeal without knowledge. They knew maybe the facts. They knew that this day was set apart from that day. They were to take this sacrifice. They were they knew all those things. But they did not know God. They had no living interest in Him, or them, He to them. They didn't love Him. They didn't honor Him. They didn't worship Him. They didn't fear Him. See? They didn't believe in Him. They were full of themselves and full of their unbelief. And that's a danger. And that's a danger, particularly to those within the church, even a good church, a true church, and those who are raised in the church. They think because they're outwardly associated with the church that they find acceptance with God. And their hearts are far from Him. They don't really believe. They have never come to the realization to know who God is, our deliverer, our protector, our refuge, through, of course, Jesus Christ. Now, there are a couple of things that you could emphasize in this particular scripture that I'm going to have to skip over this morning. But it's interesting to note, again, when you go to the New Testament, and we know the Old Testament through the New Testament helps us and gives us some understanding. One of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and I've certainly pointed this out in other times, over in the book of Ephesians, he was praying earnestly and sincerely that God would give grace and knowledge, true knowledge of Himself, the revelation of knowledge. You see that in the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 16, Paul says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers to the church at Ephesus, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, notice, Who is the giver? God. This is not something we can find of and by ourselves. It is a grace. Saving knowledge, saving faith is a grace. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, Bible wisdom, and the revelation. Revelation is something revealed. You cannot know it unless it's been revealed. The Bible is revelation, the revelation of God. But we are dependent upon, for a saving understanding of God's truth, and I think I mentioned that in my prayer from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have not seen or ear heard the things that God has prepared for us. He's writing to the believers. Yes, I. But the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. But Paul goes on in that chapter, and read those first few verses of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. But he goes on to tell us, but they have been revealed to us by His Spirit. God, the Father, reveals this through the agency of the Holy Spirit. As He convicts us of our sins, He enlightens our minds and our understanding heart, gives us a new heart, and gives us a sense of our waywardness and the value of Christ, and blesses us with the gift of faith that we can believe. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about eternal life. He's speaking about true and living faith. Another very beautiful verse in the Bible is presented to us over in John 17. Now, I quote many times from the 17th chapter, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's worth reading and reading and reading and reading again, and study in relationship to its context and the other passages of Scripture. One of the things that I say so often is found in verse 3. But I'm not going to focus just on verse 3. I'm going to focus on another verse where this is the Lord Jesus Christ gives us some insight and definition and understanding of salvation, eternal life, however you want to define that, which of course includes many things. And he says this is eternal life. Now we ought to say, hey, what is it? You know. And he says that they might know. Now here's the word know. Those who know the name of God, not just an outward name, but the personal covenant name of God, that God comes into covenant with us and we to God. Say, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Now drop down a few verses and read verse 6. This is the Lord Jesus Christ praying. He says, I have manifested. What does it mean, manifest? To show, to reveal. Christ came to reveal. Philip said, you know, show us the Father. Jesus said, well, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Because Christ is God. He's the fullness of the Godhead. God sent His only begotten Son to reveal fully, for our benefit, the name and the person of God. So those who know the name of the Lord will trust in Him. They will. Because Christ said, I have manifest Thy name unto the men which Thou givest Me out of the world. The only ones who know the name of God savingly are those that the Father gave the Son and to whom the Son reveals that name. So there's only one life, there's only one truth that come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Now this is true in the Old Testament as it's true in the New Testament. It's true in the Old Testament through shadows and types in the promise of the Messiah who would come and the realization of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came. And as the Gospels testify to him and the epistles speak about him. So he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Those that know, have experienced savingly the name of God as he has made himself known through his revelation, and particularly the revelation of his Son by the Holy Spirit, will trust. So David prays with confidence and security that God hears his prayers, will answer his prayers according to God's will, who brings glory into himself and provides for David, for Israel, for God's people in every generation, because God is their refuge, their security, their hope, and their salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot in it. A lot in it. Let's pray.